Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
So good to be with you today at Cross Church Pinnacle Hills. Welcome. And if you have a Bible, I would invite you to open it to the book of Romans. We are continuing on with our series from the book of Romans that our pastor has led us in. And he will be back next week. So be praying for him as he's down in Dallas, Texas, preparing for the Southern Baptist Convention. It's our annual meeting of over 45,000 churches that come together, representatives. And I'll be headed down there with my wife tomorrow, and we'll be representing our church. And the media is always there, and there's always a lot of attention, so pray for wisdom for us as we meet. But today, it's about God's Word. It's about Romans chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 2. So in your Bibles, if you have a phone, if you have some way to access God's Word, do that so you can have it in front of you. If you don't, it will be on the screens. We'll always put everything on the screens. So today is sort of like a part 2 what Pastor Floyd preached on last Sunday. So last Sunday, we were at the latter part of chapter 1. It took us 3 weeks to get through chapter 1. And last week was a very, very powerful message that was entitled, When Faith Dies. And so this whole thing, this whole series is on faith. That's what the series is called, By Faith. You know, you're saved by faith, you live by faith. But last week we looked at this question, what happens when faith dies? And what Paul does in the book of Romans, what Paul does, he puts the spotlight on a lost world that has given up on God. So he puts the spotlight on a nation, on a culture, on society, and he asks the question, what really does happen in a nation? What happens in a culture or in a society when that culture or that society says, we don't need God anymore? We don't have to have him to be a part of us to be good. Thank you, God, very much, but we're good without you. I mean, what really happens in that kind of culture? What happens when faith dies? And so we saw last week what happens when faith dies. It's a very sobering message. It's a very important message. If you missed it, you really need to go back and listen to last Sunday's message, What Happens When Faith Dies, because the spotlight is on everybody outside the walls of the church. That's where the spotlight is. It's on them. It's on everyone who doesn't go to church. And if you're one of those people that's always just frustrated with all the junk that's in the world, it's one of those messages last week where you can almost find yourself cheering, going, yes, I've been waiting for God to say how he really feels about all this evil and this junk and this destruction and the suffering and all there's so much junk in the world today. When is God going to do something about it? And so last week's message is one of those where that's where the focus is, and it's almost easy to get kind of on that bandwagon when you're like going, yes, yes, yes. But we got to be very careful, because today, in part 2 of kind of the continuation, Paul's going to swing the spotlight onto a different group of people. And today it's going to get pretty personal, okay? And it might even hurt a little bit. But you need to hang with me, okay? So with that said, let's look at Romans 2. We're going to look at the first 11 verses in total. We'll kind of overview the whole chapter, but I'm going to divide our text today into 2 sections just by way of kind of making our way through it. So I want to read the first 5 verses to start us off. You all ready? Let's go. It says, Paul is talking, he says, therefore, so in light of everything that happened in chapter 1, right, that we just talked about, therefore, every one of you, so like if you're one of those people that likes to take notes, and we give you a note sheet every week on the back of your bulletin, or if you like to highlight things in your Bible or circle words or make notations, and by the way, we recommend that. I mean, there's nothing, you know, sacrilegious about writing in your Bible and underlining important things and concepts that really speak to you, okay? So if you're one of those kinds of people, this is a really good time for you to underline or highlight or circle the word you. because it's really like the key word of everything we're going to talk about this morning, okay? So Paul says, therefore, every one of you who judges is without excuse. For when you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things. We know that God's judgment on those who do such things is based on the truth. Do you really think that any one of you who judges those who do such things, yet you do the same, that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness, it's intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your hardened and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment is revealed. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I come before you as a man of flesh and blood. I am no better than anyone to whom I'm preaching today. So I confess my frailties to you, and I would ask that you simply speak to us today. Would you open the word of God into our hearts? Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Would you speak to us now? I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. So last week, the spotlight was on they. They. That's the word that was used. They. Everybody outside the church. But did you see the switch today? Did you see it? Like in chapter 2, verse 1, did you see how in one verse, the spotlight goes from being on everybody outside the walls to, boom, it's on you now. It's on me. I mean, it happens that quickly. It happens just like that. If you look at the actual text, it says in Romans 1:20, it says they are without excuse. That's what it says in Romans 1:20. But then when you get to Romans 2:1, that's where we are today, it says you have no excuse. So we've talked about them, but now we're going to talk about us. And this is where you got to be real careful, because it's so easy to sit and cheer whenever God's pointing the finger at other people. But now God's decided he's going to point the finger at you and me and us. So when it says that you are without excuse, exactly who is you? Okay, so like, who is you? Who's Paul talking about? Well, in the context of the book of Romans, Romans is a letter. So the you in Romans would be people who follow Jesus. It would be Christians who live in Rome. That's who Paul's writing to. So really, even a little more specifically, he's writing to Jewish people who live in Rome who have become Christians, because the first people that started saying yes to Jesus were Jewish people, because Jesus was a Jew, so there was a real connection there, right? And so Paul spends the whole chapter 2 of Romans, he wants to make something very, very clear, because sometimes when you're on the inside, you can easily think that the rules don't apply to you. When you're on the inside, or what you think is the inside, it's really easy to think that you can get a pass. And the Jews sort of felt that way. Like, they kind of felt that way because they were God's chosen people. And if you were to, we're not going to go there today, but if you were to look in chapter 2, verses 12 through the end of the chapter, Paul points out a couple of things that Jews hold on to that kind of leads them to think that they get a pass. One of those is the law. So what God did was God gave them this thing called the law. That's what you and I know as the Bible, specifically the Old Testament. He said, here's my word. If you want to know what I think, if you want to know what I feel, if you want to know how to live, read this book. I'm giving it to you. And so Jews took it, and they internalized it, and they just sort of kind of felt like, hey, you know, God's given us the law. He didn't give anybody else the law. So, you know, maybe the rules don't apply to us whenever God's pointing fingers. The second thing he gave them, and you can see this, I think, in the last three verses of the chapter, he gave them this thing called circumcision. So this circumcision, it's a ritual. It's the idea of taking all your male-born children, and on day 8 of their life, you would cut them and you would remove the foreskin. And by doing this, you're marking yourself through the cutting. It's a covenant type of cutting, and you're marking yourself as different from all other peoples. And so the Jews were like, we're different externally. We're also different internally because we have the Bible. And so maybe we just don't, you know, maybe the rules don't apply to us. And what Paul has done is he's swung this spotlight onto them, and he's like, no, guess what? You don't get a pass just because you're a Jew. Nobody gets a pass, no matter who you are. That's what Paul's doing here, and now all of a sudden, everybody's puckered up. Whoa, what's he talking about, right? And so in our context today, because we are a church, and that's really who Paul's talking to. He's talking to people who follow Jesus. That's the church. It's like this spotlight is cutting through 2,000 years of time, and today the spotlight is literally upon the church. And I would even say today, for our purposes, the spotlight is literally upon Cross Church. And Paul is saying, I don't care if you're a member of Cross Church, you don't get a pass. You have to follow the same rules as everybody else. They are without excuse. And guess what, buddy? You're without excuse also. And so, you know, I can imagine what, you know, the people are thinking. Like, what do you mean without excuse? I mean, what are you talking about? And what Paul says at the end of verse 1, he says, the reason you're without excuse is because all these things that you have been, like, applauding for, that I'm pointing out in other people's lives, guess what? You do the same things. You do the same things. So, confession time for just a few moments, okay? I'm a really, really big fan of this television show called Survivor. All right, anybody heard of this show? It's been on like 18 years, all right? So, I'll watch every season. I'm not like a super fan. I'm not one of those guys that went down to Sam's last weekend and camped out for a casting call. You know what I'm talking about here down in Springdale. I'm not that guy. I saw that guy, but I'm not that guy. But I watched the show, and it's a fascinating show to me. I'll never forget the first time I got sucked into this show. It was 18 years ago, and I had just had tonsils. I had my tonsils taken out as an adult, right? So everybody said, hey, no, tonsil surgery is no big deal. You eat ice cream for a couple of days, and everything's cool. That's a lie. Like, that is a lie, all right? So as an adult, it is like one of the worst. I've had ACL reconstructive knee surgery, and I would do that like 10 times before I'd have tonsils yanked out of my head again, all right? Very, very, very painful. So I'm sitting in my house, and I'm convalescing, and I'm sipping, you know, chicken noodle soup, and I'm trying to take care of my throat. And this new television show comes on. It's called Survivor. I've never seen anything like this. Is like the beginning of reality TV. And it's like they're taking 16 people who are total strangers, and they're dumping them on an island. And every week they vote somebody out, and they're playing for $1 million. And I'm thinking, this is cool, man. I could do that. No, I don't know. So I said, Julie, you got to get in here. You got to come look at this. She's like, what? Look at this show, man. They're like dumping people on here. These are not actors. These are real people, and they're playing for $1 million. And she's like, nuh-uh. And so we sit down, and we start watching it, and we both get, like, hooked on the show. And we watched all that whole first season. We were, like, captivated, right? And kind of funny story. It's a little bit of a rabbit trail, but a funny story. So, like, we get to the end of season number 1, and it's the finale night. Like, it's the final night, and we're going to find out who wins the $1 million. And we had a power outage in my neighborhood right as the show started. And I'm like, oh, my. Oh no. So I pick up my phone, and I call, like, this really good friend of mine who I taught with at Shiloh at the time, a guy named Brett Bell. He lives over in Tawnytown. And I'm like, Brett, do you have power, man? He goes, oh, yeah, we're fine. I said, man, my power went out. Listen, you got to get a tape, and you got to put it in the VCR. You got to record the show for me. This is, like, really old school, right? So he's like, man, I'm on it, man. So he puts a tape in a VCR, a VHS tape, and he records the show. And then at, like, 10:15, 10:30 at night, he shows up at my house after the show's over with. All right, so he shows up and he delivers the tape, and I like pull down the little cord in my garage because I don't got no power, and I raise my garage door, and there's Brett, and he does the handoff, and then I go in my house, and I tell Julie, I'm like, I got the tape, we can watch it, and then I say to Julie, now hold on, we got to figure out a way to watch this tonight, because it's going to be on the news tomorrow who won. It's going to spoil it, right? So what we did was we went into our kitchen, and we had this like nine-inch TV, like old school tube TV with a VCR built into it. I yanked that dude out of the kitchen, and we went to the garage, and we jumped in our minivan. And with the garage door up, I found one of those cords, and I plugged that dude into the cigarette lighter, and we popped that tape in. And from like 10:30 at night till after midnight, we watched the final episode of the premiere season of Survivor. It was awesome. And when the show was over with, my wife looked at me, and she said, "We can't tell anybody we ever did this." And I was like, "You're right, honey, I won't." So yeah, I'm a fan, right? You know, and we follow the season, we watch it. But it's a fascinating study, in my opinion, as a pastor. I mean, I deal with people. It's a fascinating study in human sociology. It is amazing to me what people will do to each other when they're not in their real life. That's the excuse. This is not who I really am. I'm not really a cheater, and I'm not really a liar, and I'm not really a backstabber. Only in the game when I'm playing for $1 million am I this. And so they got all these excuses. But it's so amazing what people will do to each other to win $1 million. And then it always comes down to the final episode. This is always... I find this absolutely hilarious. It comes down to the final episode. You've got three people who are left. And then like 9 or 10 people who've been voted off, they get to sit and be the jury. And they actually are more than the jury. They're the judge. Because they are the ones that get to pick who wins $1 million. And it's so funny, in that final episode, they march by one, and they get their chance to say anything they want to say to their former competitors. And some of them are bitter, man. Like, they walk by and they're like, "Man, I want you to explain yourself to me, how you could just lie to my face and stab me in the back. How could you be so malicious and so deceitful? Explain to me why you deserve $1 million. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, you did the same thing. Every one of you did the exact same thing. They just did it better than you. And that's what Paul is saying right here. It's so easy to see the sin in other people, but we're so blind to the sin in our own lives. He's saying, listen. Now remember, the spotlight's on the church today. So Cross Church, what Paul is saying is, he's saying that we are doing the same things that they're doing. So the question then is, what things are we talking about? I mean, surely we're not that bad, right? I mean, what things are we talking about? Well, he gave us a list. If you look at the very end of chapter 1, he gave us what I call the list. So what I did was I took the list and I created a list. Here it is, 21 items. And so what I really want to do over the next few moments, I want you to really think about you. Now, the temptation, and it's going to be a strong temptation, is for you to think about somebody else, like your spouse. But I want you to think about you, because the spotlight today, it's not on anybody else. Paul's talking to you. So, you know, this idea of unrighteousness, well, maybe we don't like to think of ourselves as unrighteous or evil, but let's talk about greed for a moment. You know, what is greed? Greed is when you want more than you have. It's when you're not content with what God's given you, and you just feel like you deserve more. Anybody in here guilty of that? Well, that's the way they are. It's the way we are. Then wickedness, well, we don't like to think of ourselves as wickedness, but now we've got envy to deal with. Now, greed is wanting more than you have. Envy is when you want something that someone else has. So there's like jealousy wrapped up in that. I mean, anybody in here be guilty of that? Now, hopefully there's not anybody in here who's actually a murderer, but then Jesus comes along and says that if you have hatred in your heart towards someone else, it's like you've committed murder against them in your heart. So, maybe we need to think about that for a moment. But then look at this next part, quarreling. We don't have any of that going on, do we? We call it drama, but the Bible calls it quarreling, right? So be very, very careful with that. Then deceit. Deceit is when you make someone think something that then is real, then is truth. It's when you lead them down a path that's not exactly the way things are in reality. Malice is when you have evil intentions and thoughts in your heart towards someone else. Gossip, slander, those kind of go together. Kind of fits in that drama category. We don't have any of that going on in the church, do we? Talking, you know, ill about someone else. You know, hey, I have a prayer request about someone else. You know, we don't have any of that going on. You know, God haters. Have you ever been at a point in your life of crisis when you were so fed up with God that either in your heart or maybe actually verbally, you said, God, I hate you? Got any of that going on in the church? These kind of go together: arrogance, pride, boastfulness, just thinking so much of yourself, thinking so much of yourself compared to other people, boasting about it, exuding it, carrying it with you. There's this category of inventing evil. What about disobedience to parents? That's sort of like the catch-all. Like, I think everybody at some point growing up has been disobedient to their parents. But you're like, oh, but I was a kid or I was a teenager. I don't think God cares. Us being senseless or untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Has someone in the church ever needed you to show them mercy, but you just didn't do that because of how you felt about them? Maybe you thought they deserved what they were walking through. And so, see, that's the list. And I would dare say, if Paul is correct, that every single one of us, including your preacher today, is guilty of doing the same things that they are doing. It's the same thing. So we're without excuse. The Bible says that when you pass judgment on someone else for doing the same things that you're doing, it's as if you're passing judgment on yourself. I love how the Bible just weaves the tapestry of all of this together. I want to take us on just a short Old Testament journey, if you would, with me. Find your way to the book of 2 Samuel. I want you to actually turn there if you can, because I want you to see this. I want to read just about 7 verses. But in 2 Samuel 12, we have the story involving the great King David. So Dave, there was no king greater in Israel's history than the great King David. Like, if you ask a Jew today, who is the greatest leader in the history of Israel, from today all the way back, they're not going to say Benjamin Netanyahu. They're going to say, without a doubt, it's King David. He is considered to be the king during Israel's golden era, their golden years. He's the epitome of a leader that all other leaders strive to be like. They all look back to the time and the reign of King David. But King David, as great as he was, Saul may have slain his thousands, David his 10,000s, but King David was also a sinful man. Just like you, just like me. And we know that in his biography, there was a point where he became very weak and he fell in love with another man's wife. And because he was the king, he abused his power and he called her to him and he slept with her and she became pregnant. And so now we have a royal family scandal. And if that's not bad enough, David took it one step further and he conspired to have the husband of the woman sent to the front lines so that he absolutely would be killed in battle. So now he is guilty of murder. That was his way to kind of cover it up, to make people think that, you know, things didn't happen the way they were, hoping people wouldn't like count the months on the calendar. And God's not going to put up with this. David kind of felt like, you know, maybe I get a pass. Maybe the rules don't apply to me because I'm the king and I'm a Jew. But then God sent a prophet named Nathan to David to tell him a story. And that's the story I want to share with you now, the first 7 verses of 2 Samuel 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and when he arrived, he said to him, there were 2 men in a certain city, and one was rich and the other poor. The rich man had very large flocks and herds, and the poor man had nothing except 1 small ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised her, and she grew up with him and with his children. And from his meager food, she would eat. From his cup, she would drink, and in his arms she would sleep. She was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man could not bring himself to take one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb, and he prepared it for the guest. David was infuriated with the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. Because he has done this thing and shown no pity, he must pay four lambs for that one lamb." And then Nathan replied to David, look at this, you are the man. We're not talking about somebody else. We're talking about you. You do the same thing. But you're so blind to your own stuff. It's how we are. The text tells us that in this first part of the text that there's two more things that God's teaching us that I want to show us real quick, point out. Number one, God is very, very patient and he is very good to us. This is verse 4. God is very patient and he's good to us. The text talks about the kindness of God. It talks about the restraint and the patience of God. Like listen, God knows what your junk is. He knows what you're sinning. He knows what you're into. I may not know. I don't know. But God does. And here's what you need to know. God is so good. He's so patient with you. He's restraining himself. And the reason he's doing this is because he wants you to wake up and look in the mirror. Quit looking at everyone else and look in your own mirror and deal with you. Now, let me tell you what the temptation is. The temptation is to think that because God is so patient and so restraining, the temptation is to think that he's okay with your stuff. That he's okay with your sin, but he's not. And that leads to the second thing in this first part that I want to share with you, because God then moves in chapter 2, verse 5, to talking about the day of judgment. He says there is going to come a day. There's going to come a day when the patience runs out. There's going to come a day when you are going to, we all, they, you, us, we, everybody, we're going to have to stand before the Lord, and there is going to be a judgment day. The Bible talks from Genesis all the way to Revelation about a day of judgment. Ezekiel the prophet, Isaiah the prophet, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Malachi, Zephaniah, they all talk about the great and the terrible day of the Lord that is absolutely coming. In the New Testament, it talks about it in the book of Acts. It talks about it in the book of Corinthians. Peter, the great disciple and apostle, he talked about it in his book. In the book of Matthew, Jesus talks about how on that day, he's going to separate the sheep on one side and the goats on the other side, and then there's going to be a judgment. He talks about, in the book of Revelation, John talks about the great white throne of judgment where earth and heaven melt away and all humanity, everyone that has ever lived, everyone that is living, everyone that's going to live, we all stand before God and there will be a judgment day and books will be opened. Now, that kind of begs the question, doesn't it? What's going to happen on judgment day? What's going to happen on Judgment Day? And that leads to our second section of the text that I got to move to very quickly, verses 6 through 10. Let me read this to us real quickly. It says in verse 6 that he, on that day, he will repay each one according to his works. Just hold that, okay? Hold that. Eternal life to those who by persistence in doing good and seek glory and honor and immortality, but wrath and anger to those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth while obeying unrighteousness. There will be affliction and distress for every human being who does evil, first to the Jew, they don't get a pass, and to the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does what is good, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. So it says here that he's going to pay each one according to his what? Works. Now hold on, Jeff. that's not what I've been hearing like last week or 2 weeks ago when you preached, or I thought we were saved not by works, but by faith. Isn't that somewhere in the Bible? Yeah, it absolutely is. Is the Bible contradicting itself? I mean, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Paul, same Paul as Romans, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of what? Works. Lest anyone should boast." And like two weeks ago here, we had Romans 1. Now remember, you can't take Romans 2 by itself. You got to put it with Romans 1, right? It all goes together. You get in trouble when you start pulling verses and don't putting it together. Romans 1, 2 weeks ago, I preached this to you. I said, in verse 16, it says, "For I'm not ashamed." Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation." So how do you get saved? For it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. So if you have faith, if you believe, you can have eternal life. You can find salvation. First to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For just as it is written. And you remember what I said 2 weeks ago. For the righteous live by faith. You live by... Now everybody look here. I said 2 weeks ago that the same faith that saves you is the same faith that will sustain you. What the Bible is teaching, I don't want this to get confusing. What the Bible is clearly teaching is that you find salvation and eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's nothing you can do to earn that. However, that faith that saves you, that faith, if it's genuine, it's going to change you. You are going to become a different person. You're going to live differently. What I'm saying is this. I'm saying that faith is supposed to make a difference in your life. Like if you get saved and nothing has changed, then I would say you never got saved. Because according to the scriptures, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old passes away. All things, what? They become new. They become new. Did you know that Jesus had a half-brother? He actually had several brothers and sisters. We don't exactly know how many, but he had a half-brother, another child of Joseph and Mary. And one of those brothers' names was James. And James became a follower of Jesus. And James wrote a letter. And James talks about this. I want you to see this. I'll put this on the screen. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says this in James chapter 2. He says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and if one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, stay warm, be well fed,' but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, it's dead by itself." So this brings us like to a really important question. What difference is your faith making in your life? Now, I want to confess one more thing, and because as I was going through my notes this weekend, and I got to this question, I didn't like it. I didn't like the way I had worded it. So I want you just to kind of take it and scratch out the last part, because I want to give you a better question. Because I think the better question, the more correct question is this: what difference is your faith making in the lives of other people? Because so much of the time, it's all about us. But if you see anything in Scripture, it's not all about you. It's about others. So like, you know, when someone's hungry, that should motivate us as a follower of Christ to do something. When someone is sick and in need, we should be motivated to actually do something about the sickness and the disease and getting medications to the right place. When someone's thirsty, we should thirst with them. When someone's in prison, we should care about all of that. When we see social justice issues that are not happening correctly, we should, as believers, step in and say, that is not right. We need to change this. I get all of that should be happening. Remember how Jesus taught us to pray? He says, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Where? On earth, as it is in heaven. So, like, I think as believers, we're supposed to be like walking answers to that prayer, right? But listen to me very carefully. As believers in Christ, we're not just called to make earth a better place to go to hell from. So the real question is, what difference is your faith making in the destiny of other people? You see, we are very interested in feeding hungry stomachs because we understand that when you feed a stomach, you can open a heart. So you've got to have all of it. And so you see, today the message is really, really, really about you and about me. Now, I got one more verse to share, and then I'm done. And this last verse, verse 11, chapter 2, this verse is good news and it's bad news at the same time. This is the verse, very short verse, listen to me. Paul says, there is no favoritism with God. There's no favoritism with God. You see, now that can be bad news if you're here today and you're like, you know what, I go to church. I go to church all the time. I mean, I'm pretty much here every Sunday, Jeff. And you know what I give? You know, I'm sending some kids to camp, some scholarship money, and I serve, and, you know, I'm on the inside, so, you know, doesn't that make me good? Aren't me and God good? And listen, I promise you, there are a lot of people who operate that way. I'm on the inside, I'm doing all the right, so me and God are good, right? Listen, I'm here to tell you, God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't play favorites. He views you who are on the inside the same way he views all of them who are on the outside. The spotlight is on all of us. So that can be a little bit of bad news because you know what? You may think you're on the inside, but you may not really be on the inside. So as the spotlight's on you, it's kind of like, oh yeah, I got a lot of that list in my life. I'd say this, if you're saying here today that I have faith in Christ and your faith hasn't changed you, then I say your faith is dead and you need to receive Christ today, right now. Now, this verse is good news for anybody in here who's like, you know what, this is my first time to ever come to a church. Not even sure why I'm here today. And I don't really know if God could love me because, Jeff, you don't know what all's in my past. You don't know what kind of baggage I've gotten in my trunk of my car. You're right, I don't, but I promise you God does. And here's what I want you to know. God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't show favorites. We all are at the foot of the cross equal. Social status, ethnic status, political status, doesn't matter. We're all there equal. Billy Graham, who just went home to be with the Lord in heaven, the great, great, great Billy Graham, said this in closing. He said, Jesus was not a white man. He was not a black man. He came from that part of the world that touches Africa and Asia and Europe. Christianity is not a white man's religion, and don't let anybody ever tell you that it's white or black. Christ belongs to all people. He belongs to the whole world.